Good morning. Yeah, sorry that Jerry's feeling bad. Even Friday, he noticed his throat was starting to get kind of funny and worried that it was something was coming on, but he called it right. So sorry that he's feeling bad, and sorry that you're not getting to hear him today. I look forward to listening to Jerry and think about hearing somebody else. There's always something new you can see in a different speaker, but it makes you appreciate when you have somebody as talented and as knowledgeable and as dedicated as Jerry. And what a blessing that we have him here with us at Middleburg. And we're thankful for that, for sure. We're going to talk about today, Justin texted me yesterday about what I was going to be speaking on, and he sent me a funny text back when I told him last night what I'd finally decided. And then I guess you're going to title the lesson be The Danger of Experience. And I didn't think about it, but as I read Justin's text, I'm like, yeah, how would you pick out songs to come up with that title? The Danger of Experience. But the singing was good. Everything except what LJ said was awesome today. I'll be bringing that up later in the lesson. But now, and again, I'm going to, as I do often, this sermon's going to be rambling somewhat. Just something that's been on my mind a lot lately. And I hope it makes sense to you when we're finished with it. Turn to John chapter 20. When I hear experience, I normally think of a job opening. Because if you scan the want ads or Craigslist, or I said want ads, that shows how old I am. Nobody scans the want ads anymore. You scan Craigslist or, you know, one of the Indeed or one of the job sites. One of the big things about a job, depending on the job, would be how much experience you have, right? So there'll be a, if you're looking for just anybody to fill a position, the leading line will often be no experience needed. So that just means basically we'll take anybody. And so that idea of experience, we normally associate that as something that's good, right? We think in terms of our career, the more experience I have, the more valuable I am as an employee. There's some jobs, and when you're doing this job search, that you couldn't even apply for, you wouldn't think to, because of the level of experience needed. If Justin, we're going to hire somebody in the company he works for to do training manuals for their company, then he would maybe want somebody with some experience that has written training manuals or worked in human resources, or they're involved in the mortgage business, maybe some mortgage experience. You'd have some background. And they probably wouldn't want somebody that worked at a dairy for 20 years. That wouldn't be very, they wouldn't necessarily see that experience with cows would carry forward to experience in the mortgage business or the human resource business. And I think part of that is, and again, I'm going to emphasize this one side of experience. So I'm not saying that all experience is bad, obviously. But in a sense, we say the more experience we have, the wiser we are and valuable we are. In fact, sometimes we will use as a synonym of wisdom is experience. And the idea of that is what? If you've done something, touched it with your hands. I mean, if you went to work for Jim Tully, he might say, all right, have you ever worked on a 20-ton unit before? Have you ever taken apart a big chiller? Have you ever done this? Have you ever worked with your hands? Have you ever touched it? Do you know how to use these tools? Do you know how to read a refrigerant gauge to measure pressures on a refrigerant system? Have you ever done that? We often look at that as if I've touched it, if I've experienced it, if I have that experience, I am better off. And that, I think, is in John chapter 20, as we look at Jesus after his resurrection and Thomas's interaction with him, I think we get that idea, right? Verse 24, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand to his side, I will never believe. It's easy to miss that word never right there, but Thomas is saying, look, if I can't experience touching Jesus after his resurrection, I will never believe you. I will never believe you based on what you've said. I'll never believe you based on the prophecies that we all studied together with him. I'll never believe you based on what Jesus said himself. I'll be raised, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up, John, right? Some say, I'll never believe it unless I've had experience. Why would he say that? Because we have this built-in belief, what? That is the ultimate test of whether something is true or not. I've experienced it. I touched you, therefore you must have been resurrected. If I can examine you, if I can feel the scars on your hands, that is the ultimate proof that you've been resurrected. And we just approach a lot of things in life that way. We just say, look, the only way I'm going to believe it is if I actually do it. Have you ever played a game where if somebody does something and you look at it and you say, that can't be, and you grab the thing and try to do it yourself? Because what you're saying is the experience will teach me in a better way than I can ever learn you telling me or watching. Or we'll often say, let me do it. I can remember when the kids were little, you know, trying to show them how to do something, Zacharias especially, is, you know, okay, son, this is how you do it. And he didn't know how to do it, and I'm showing him. And he's like, okay, Daddy, I got it. Let me do it. Well, he wasn't ready to do it. But he thought, what, if you just let me put my hands on it, I'll get it figured out and I'll be able to accomplish it. Why? Because I want to touch it. I want to experience it. That's the superior way that we believe. And so that's what Thomas is saying. He's saying, look, if I can't get what my mind is the superior way to evaluate whether Jesus is raised from the dead or not, then I'm never going to believe it. Now, Thomas is fortunate that he was around when Jesus was there. In verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. Now, I'm going to say, for 8 days, Thomas didn't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. If what he said is true, now maybe he began to think about it and evaluate that, I don't know. But based on what he said, for 8 days, he believed that they were lying to him about Jesus being raised from the dead because he'd never experienced it firsthand. He didn't see it. He didn't touch it. His disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it at my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. All right, Thomas, I'm going to give you what you believe to be the ultimate way to determine truth, and that is through experience. In verse 28, Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Now, I'm going to tell you, it doesn't tell us that, but I think you have to infer what did Thomas do? He touched. I mean, he didn't say, oh, wow, I see you now. No, I can't see Thomas doing that. Why? Because if he said it's Jesus, what can he say? Well, you know, I never touched him. So I think the idea is there that Jesus said, go ahead, touch away. And Thomas went ahead and touched away. And when he did, oh, my Lord, my God. Why? Because he only evaluated Jesus based on his own personal experience. Now, in this case, it was a good evaluation, wasn't it? But look what Jesus says. Jesus said to him, verse 29, and it's interesting, he says, my Lord and my God. I think that's interesting, too. Verse 29, Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Thomas, have you believed based on your experience? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. And I often will misquote that verse and I will say more blessed. But I really do believe that's the idea. What he's saying is, Thomas, is the way you have believed is an inferior way of believing. If we have to believe things through experience, it is an inferior way of learning. It goes against everything that our human wisdom, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but our human wisdom tells us. We all have to understand, in our human wisdom, we think what Thomas did is the ultimate way to believe. Jesus said, blessed, happy, well prepared, in joy are those who have not seen and yet believed. He's talking to us, right? I mean, but if we're not careful, we see ourselves at a disadvantage. We say oftentimes, how many times have we said it or heard people say, if I could have been there and seen that, I'd have believed that for sure. And so what we have to do is fight that, see, because what man's wisdom says, and it infiltrates all of us as Christians, What man's wisdom says is experience trumps anything else. And so, verse 30, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in His name. What's Jesus laying out there? He's saying the way my Father has chosen, the way my Father has chosen to give you life is through non-experienced faith. Non-experienced faith. He said, I did a lot of other things too. Wouldn't it be great if every one of us one day in our lives got to go spend a day with Jesus and watch Him do miracles? We think what? Our faith would be stronger. We believe that would be the superior way to do it. But Jesus said, no, there are a lot of other signs too. Why didn't you give us every single one of them? That would have helped us. We could have seen Him and even been better. He says, no. What I've written, though, is I've written this that you may believe. You know what He's saying? He's saying, you're going to have to believe in Me through non-experienced faith. And that's a challenge. There's even a better verse that displays that. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is just an unbelievable verse. Missed it most of my life. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now again, we're talking about the dangers of experience. Look what Peter says, verse 16. For we did not follow we there from verse 1, Peter, servant, apostle of Jesus Christ. I think we is obviously the apostles, right? For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, Peter was in the room with Thomas. Peter had experienced experiential faith. Right? That's probably a bad way to say that. Peter had gained what he knew about Jesus through experience as one way. And so he's saying, look, we made known to you the coming of our Lord, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. We saw it. We were there. We touched Him. We saw it. But what majesty? He's talking about something very specific. Verse 17. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, this is My beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. What's He talking about? Transfiguration. Now remember, Peter could say that. Why? Because only three people experienced the transfiguration: Peter, James, and John. By the time Peter writes this, most people think it's in the 60s, 60 AD, in the mid-60s, late 60s. James is dead. There are only two people alive on the whole earth that experienced what Peter and John saw on the mountain that day, and that is the transfigured Christ. Now, I just say to you, can you imagine what that was like? We won't go back and read the account of the transfiguration, but can you imagine? They had been around Jesus every day, but they had never experienced anything like that. And what? They had believed in Moses and Elijah. How? Through experience? No. Through the writings. The only way they knew who Moses was because of the old law. That's the only way they knew Him. The only way they knew Elijah was from the old law. That's the only way they experienced it. They got a chance on the mountain to experience Moses and Elijah with Jesus. To see them with their eyes. Doesn't say they touched them. But they got to see it. He says, we're eyewitnesses. Not only that, what did they get to hear? They got to hear God say, this is My beloved Son. Is there anything better than that? Betty's shaking her head, no. That'd be the greatest thing there could be, right? Wrong. Look what he says in the next verse. And we have something more sure. Another verse says, more fully confirmed. One of the lexicons that we have something more sure is actually one word in the Greek. And the idea there is not likely to fail or give way. Something more sure. More sure than what? Something more fully confirmed. How could it be more fully confirmed? You see, experience it in the best way. He says what? We have something more sure. He's giving us something more sure. He said, I'm going to give you something that's better than being on the mountain and seeing Moses and Elijah and Jesus transfigured and hearing God's voice from heaven. That's impossible. If you present that to anybody in the world, they would all say, that's impossible. That would be the ultimate way to know something. And he says, no, we have something more sure, the prophetic word. He says, you know what was better than seeing Moses and Elijah on the mountain? Is for the last 30 years, after I left that mount, and I never got to see him again, you know what was more sure? Is going back to the Word of God and reading it. He said, that's more sure. And so what Peter says, this revolutionary, I think, idea that we've just been dominated with the false idea of this and the foolishness of it. Peter says the reason God chose to give us His Word and give us the experience of Jesus, not through interaction, not through direct experience, but through the written Word, is because it's the best way. It's a greater way to have faith in God. It's a better way than experiencing Jesus firsthand. It's better than the way Thomas did it. Look what he said. We have something more sure, which you do well to pay attention to, as a lamp and a shining in a dark place, till the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's why it's more sure. It's more sure. Interesting, I came across an article in Popular Science magazine, October 2017, and it was about witnesses and their memories in criminal cases. And it picks up here with a lady named Elizabeth Loftus, a psychologist at the University of California. She studies memory, and she's consulted on hundreds of criminal cases, they say in this article. Listen to this quote. Just because somebody tells you something, and they say it with a lot of detail, and a lot of confidence, and a lot of emotion, doesn't mean it really happened. Do you hear that? What she's saying is, you know what? The problem is witnesses in criminal trials is they often don't remember things right. Even though they will be emotional about it. They say, I was there. I saw it with my own eyes. I smelled it with my own. I heard the gunshots. There were only 3 gunshots. And they've done trials and experiments where they've let people watch things or put people in a simulation of something, and they've gone back and they found out their memory was bad and that the memory could be changed based on the kind of questions they asked them. That's why with children they know now it's so dangerous how you talk to a child after an event's happened. Because you can suggest to a child and they will believe anything. You can tell them they took the gun and they shot somebody and they will tell you they didn't. And we're the same way as adults. We're not as easily done that way. You just start reading all this, you're like, I'm not sure anything I've ever remembered is right. Maybe I wasn't the best child in my family. I don't know. No, that's true. My mom used to tell me that. You see, it's like LJ's memory. Perfect example. He thinks I preach long all the time. Despite the facts. You see? Do you see what God did for us? He's saying, okay, yeah, I gave Peter and James and John this special thing, and they needed it because I needed some eyewitnesses. But after 30 years, you know what Peter said was the best thing he'd ever gotten from God? Was not that experience on the mountain, but the prophetic word. And he's telling us, hey, it's the prophetic word that has value. It's not your experience. It's not what I see. For my experience to be useful, it must be then first based on what? The truth of the Word of God. Now, see, experience has some value, personal experience, right? But we are forever talking about what we've experienced, what we've done. The best story I'll ever do, and every time I talk to somebody about this, I quote Burt Rogers. If you've never heard his story about how he saw Santa Claus. It's one of the greatest stories out there. It really is. Bert thinks he saw Santa Claus. Didn't you, Bert? See? See, I didn't make it up. My memory wasn't bad in that way. Now, what's great about Bert is he'll say, I know I didn't see Santa Claus now. Because as an adult looking back, he knows that didn't happen. But his experience, he believes he saw Santa Claus. Now, you just think about that. Think about that. Wasn't that Moses and Elijah we saw on the mountain? Well, I wish James were here so he could confirm it. Do you see, and although Peter and John have inspired memories when it comes to this, as they write about these things, right? What the reality is no matter what we've experienced in life, it's jaded. It may not be right. In fact, it's likely to be wrong. I can remember talking to my mom and dad about things that I remember in my childhood, that, which they tell me that it never happened that way. It may be true. I used to think, y'all are crazy, but as I've gotten older and heard my kids talk about things, I'm like, I never said that. Especially Hannah. She really has a bad memory in that regard. But the thing is, what is, we can recreate things of the past based on events that we've had here. What Peter says, the prophetic word is right. We talked, last time I preached, I think it was June, we talked about the wisdom of God. And I know you don't remember it, but Job 28. You know, where do you go to find wisdom? Do you dig in a tunnel? Do you look under the sea? No, it's only one source of wisdom, and that is God. And look at, we read some of these passages in Proverbs, but I want to go back. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. I'm watching the clock because I'm not going to let LJ be right. No matter what. We'll just go through these. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Now, when I hear that, I've always thought, I've never made this application. When I hear that verse, I think, okay, I'm not supposed to try to figure things out on my own. But I think part of that is we can relate directly to this. In other words, don't lean on what? My own experiences. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own experiences. Why? Because they may be wrong. And there's a good chance they're wrong. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8. That's not right. 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Now, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Let me give you a saying that maybe you've used before. I've used it before, and I say what? I've tried it. It doesn't work that way. Now that might be okay if we're talking about, you know, doing something in spraying a lawn, and I say, Russell, I think you ought to use this, and he says, no, I've tried that. It doesn't work that way. And he might very well be right. And if I said, hey, can I wire the switch this way, Bert? And Bert would say, look, man, I've tried it. It doesn't work that way. Now, apply that to how we look at our own lives as far as sin and not sin, righteousness and unrighteousness, and for how we look at wisdom. We say things like, I've tried it. It doesn't work that way. What are we saying? My experience is superior to the Word of God. But the Bible says, do this. The Bible says, love your enemy. And look, I know what the Bible says, but I've tried that. It doesn't work that way. Have you ever thought that about the Word of God? And it's not that you're being rebellious in that sense against the Word of God. What are you fighting against? You're fighting against 20, 30, 10, 15, 50, 100 years of experience. I've talked to countless people and I said, look, you need to go talk to them. You don't need to be talking to me about this. You need to go deal with them. And you know what? I've heard so many times what people say, it won't work. I've tried that. But what does the Bible say when you have a problem with a brother? You go talk to him. And people say all the time, I've tried that. It doesn't work. You see what you're doing? Do you see what I'm doing when I say that? I'm saying my experience is wiser than God. There's a way that seems right to a man. There's a way that seems right to me. There is a way of a fool, and it's right in my own eyes. But a wise man listens to advice. A wise man says, I don't care what I've experienced. I don't care how many times I've loved my spouse, even though they didn't deserve to be loved. A wise man goes back to God and says, should I do it again? And the wise man, God, says, do it again. But see, my experience says this doesn't work. All I'm going to do is get yelled at. All I'm going to do is get taken advantage of. All I'm going to do is get in trouble. All I'm going to do is encounter heartache and sorrow. And God says out there, quit listening to your experience. Listen to me. You're wrong. You don't remember that right. You've got it wrong. A great part of our own ways is relying on our own experience. We use another term. I've done this before and it worked out. See, it can go the opposite way too. Well, God says you shouldn't do this. Well, I've done it before and it worked out fine. And we're not going to get into the whole discussion, but I've heard people use that as an example. We're talking about, should a Christian marry a non-Christian? Should you be heavily involved in a romantic relationship that involves somebody who doesn't honor God the way you do? And people will say, well, I know somebody that did it and it worked out fine. So? What does God say? You see, it doesn't matter if I know 50 people who did it that way, or 5,000, or 5 million people that did it that way. What does God say? Because that's the only important thing. See, is my experience more important to me than the truth of the Word of God? See, it's easy to see when we talk about Pentecostals, isn't it? We talk about the whole idea of better felt than told. And, oh, I was going and I heard a guy, I was talking to a guy this past Tuesday at Liberty. And he said, I was sitting in the office talking to these people and all of a sudden, something started coming out of my mouth. I just balled up on the floor and started crying like a baby. He says, I think I spoke in tongues, but I don't know. But I know what I experienced. And I just said, I don't have a clue what you experienced. And I don't know whether really he experienced those things or whether his memory has gotten jaded again. I don't know. But it doesn't matter, does it? Because all I can say is what I know you didn't do is you didn't speak in tongues. How do I know that? Well, because my experience says no. What value is that? Because God's Word says this. See, it's easy for us to see it that way. But then often we're in difficult passages about how I'm going to live my life, about the application of the Word of God. We'll pull up and say, well, in my experience, it's worked out doing it this way. In reality, Peter said what? We need something more sure than our experience. If you're going to give me counsel, I need something more sure than your experience. Right? I need to know if it's going to work. Well, how am I going to know? Well, I need to know from God. Because I have an idea about what I should do, but guess what? What I've learned is what? I'm a fool. I don't know anything. God's wise. I'm not wise. I'll tell you another way we get caught up in that is we think that somebody to give us counsel has to experience the same thing, right? I mean, I've had that early on in the work in prisons. I get it less now. Because people think I've done all that stuff. You know, I go to Lottie and say, yeah, man, we heard you were in prison for 10 years. I'm like, really? I spent one night in jail, but not 10 years. But they say, what? To be an effective drug counselor, what do you have to be? A former addict. See, if you haven't experienced that sin, you can't help me. And sometimes we'll say, what? You haven't walked in my shoes. Well, that sounds great, right? But what does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 10? Look at this. And I think this is what really tied all this together for me a little bit. Matthew chapter 10. It's going to seem totally unrelated, and hopefully I can do a decent job of bringing it together. But Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, he's sending out the 12, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, and he sends them out in this limited commission. Verse 16, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Now that verse, what does that mean? Wise as serpents, innocent as doves. All right, I tell you, I think Romans 16 tells us what that means. Let's see if I can tie the two of them together. Go to Romans 16 now. Romans 16, verse 19. Be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. All right, verse 16. Romans 16, verse 19. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise to what is good and innocent to what is evil. Wait a minute. If experience is necessary to know things, if experience is necessary for wisdom, then how could that work? I want you to be wise as what is good and innocent to what is evil. Do you see what he's saying? Who's the best drug counselor? person who's never used a drug in his life, but knows the Word of God. But we even as Christians, we will recommend our friends to everybody else. We will recommend what? Experience over the truth of the Word of God when it comes to any kind of counseling. Oh, they're a great counselor. They use the Bible? No, but they're really good. They have a lot of experience helping people like you. Now, I'm not telling you what counselor to go to, but I'm saying is, do you not see that we believe the lie? That Satan has deceived us? Instead of saying, well, are they going to give me counsel based on the Word of God? Because that's more important than them making some emotional connection with me because they've messed their life up the way I have. What he's saying is, the best person you can be, you want to go out and help people, you be as wise as a serpent but harmless as a dove. You know about evil but never experience it. Boy, we'd be great if we'd never sinned, wouldn't we? Isn't that what God wanted for us? He's saying, you can help people the greatest in the world by doing what? Well, you need to just go out and experience some sins, y'all. You need to go sow a few wild oats. If not, you'll grow up sheltered. And you won't know about the real world, and you won't be able to help anybody. And we believe that. That's the biggest criticism we got when we started homeschooling our kids. Oh, they're going to be sheltered. They're not going to know what the real world's like. They're not going to know what it's like to be out there among evil. And I said, yeah. Why would that be bad? You mean my son's never going to know what it's like to get beat up by a bully? Okay. My daughter's never going to know what it's like to be pinned against a classroom wall and threatened to be sexually assaulted? Oh, that would be a good experience for her. Because what? How else is she going to grow up and be able to help other people who've been sexually assaulted? You see how we think? We think, if I haven't touched it, I ain't going to believe it. And we carry it through. If you haven't touched it, I'm not going to believe you. You haven't been divorced 5 times and don't come talking to me about my marriage. You haven't committed adultery. I don't want to hear any advice from you about how to stay faithful. I need somebody to talk to me and counsel me who's experienced a little bit of evil in their life. You see, Robert just got to go to Lottie last Sunday. It was awesome. First time. Was it last Sunday or 2 weeks ago? Okay. See, my memory. See there? See? 2 weeks ago. And that was awesome. And there are some guys who will listen to Robert because he's an ex-inmate. But I promise you one thing. That ain't going to help a single one of them. Robert McConnell is not going to help a single inmate at Lottie if he goes in 1,000 times unless he brings the wisdom of God. At some point, it won't be about what Robert experienced in his life. And those are some neat things. And it won't be about how he had gone through that experience and what happened to him and the mistakes he made. You see, it won't be about that. At some point, it'll have to be, here's the Word of God, here's the truth. Trust that more than you do my experience. Because if all we do is rely on Robert's experience, what if Robert doesn't show up 1 week? Because he left Katie and went off with some woman. Not trying to jinx you here, Robert. Katie, I don't know anything, so don't ask me after services. But do you see what happens? Well, what about Robert's experiences? Where is that? The big thing in prison is everybody wants to give their testimony. I need to go up and get my testimony. I need to tell you how God has worked in my life. And I tell them all the time, bro, I don't need your testimony. Give me the testimony of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because that can help me. Frankly, your testimony is interesting. It might be encouraging. But it's not going to change my life from sin to righteousness. No. We got to get out of this mindset. You got to experience a little evil to do some good. The only way you can help anybody. I had a guy call me this week. And it's not anything trying to elevate myself. But he called me, been out 5 years. And he's not serving God. But anyway, he called me and he says, hey, I just want you to know that class you taught bridge builders, that was one of the best classes I've ever had. That really helped me in my life. And of all the classes I teach, that's probably the one class that people will say, hey, Paul Gregory always says Bridge Builders. Bridge Builders is a 12-step program. I've committed plenty of sin, but I've never been drunk and I've never been high a day in my life. But you know what? You know how I can teach a 12-step program? Because I just, God is wise. And if I just get out of the way and let the wisdom of God touch somebody's life, it won't matter what sins I have or have not committed. Because why? The prophetic word trumps experience every time. Real quick, jump over to Ecclesiastes. This just hit me in a weakened state this morning, so it may be totally crazy. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Look at this. I've never made this connection to this either. But look what he begins to talk about here as he talks about wisdom, right? Verse 14, he's the preacher, the king over, verse 12, the king of Israel and Jerusalem. Look what he says in verse 14. I have seen everything that is done under the sun. Behold, is vanity and striving after the wind. Based on this, why should we listen to Solomon? We tend to think, why? Because he experienced all this stuff. It's not that at all. It doesn't matter what Solomon's seen under the sun. The reason Solomon's wise is why? God gave him the wisdom. But you look at verse, he says, verse 15, what is crooked cannot be made straight, what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who are over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had what? Great experience of wisdom and knowledge. That is not where you got your wisdom, Solomon. You go to chapter 2, and he, what does he try to do? He thinks, after God's given him wisdom, he thinks the way to get more wisdom is to do what? I'm just going to go try everything. Why? Because everybody knows that experience is where it's at. And so he says, I said in my heart, verse 1, come now, I will test you with pleasure, enjoy yourself. I said of laughter is mad, what use is it? All right? Verse 3, I searched my heart how to cheer my body with mine. My heart still guiding me with wisdom. I don't believe that. You're getting a mixture in Ecclesiastes of Solomon's misguided thinking and what God's thinking is correct. Especially early on in the book. Oh, I can go drink wine and I need to experience this if I'm going to have wisdom about wine drinking, or how can I give some wise saying about strong drink? Is the reason strong drink is bad and Solomon could warn us about it because he went out and got drunk a bunch of times? I wonder if we believe that. No. You see, that wasn't God's will for him. God's will for him to warn us about strong drink is because God had given him wisdom. Do you see? It's not his experience. Because how did the experience work out for him? Verse 4. I made great works. I built houses. Verse 5. I made myself gardens. Verse 6. I made myself pools. Verse 7. I bought female slaves. I also had great possessions. Verse 8. I gathered myself silver and gold, treasured kings. I got singers, both men and women. And I got concubines. In verse 9. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Did it really? Do we really think Solomon's wisdom stayed with him while he was having sex with all those concubines? He lied to himself. See, Solomon got duped into thinking experience is wisdom. God, you give me all this wisdom, but what I lack is what? Experience. What did Paul say? Don't be children of evil, but be innocent. Do we really think our kids will be better if they smoke a little weed just so they'll know what it's like? Do we really think for our kids to have a good, healthy life, they're going to need to have sex with at least a few people? Do we really think that they're going to be hurt if they don't go out and experience some of the evil in the world? Do we really think our kids need to be more like Solomon? You're not going to know what it's like. You're going to always want to do it if God said no. We say these things. So go out and do it. You want to do it anyway, and then you'll learn. No, God says, you know what the wise way to learn is? Don't do it. Don't do it. Why? Experience crushes you. It does not help you gain wisdom. You want wisdom? Read it here. You see, this is more sure. This is more sure than you going up on the mountain and seeing it. This is more sure than you taking the needle and sticking it in your arm. It's more sure. Do we have enough faith to believe it? Because we still think, no, being on the mountain would be the greatest thing. You see how that gets locked in our thinking and we just start applying it. How am I going to ever know if I really love my husband if I don't talk to some other men? And that stuff sounds crazy, but I tell you what, that's the wisdom of men. The solution to the opioid crisis, I heard on the radio last week, is some of the bigger cities have started opening up clinics and letting people, giving them opioids and letting them do it right there in front of them with their drugs. Now, this is against the government's laws. But their solution is what? This is how we're going to fix this. Why? Because our experience tells us. But what does God say about that? God says be innocent. Please, as a parent, don't think your kids are going to be better off because they experienced some evil. Don't think that you're going to get the best counsel from somebody who's made the most mistakes. Don't think that. Oh, well, you were raised in the church. You've been a preacher your whole life. You don't really know what life's like. Awesome. Awesome. I mean, as a parent, do you know how many times you would wish your children didn't have to experience the evil they did? And you fight to keep it away from them, and it's still going to come. Don't give in to the lie that I need to aid that. Don't teach them that you're only going to know certain things based on experience. Teach them early on. Here's the truth. This is all you need. Be innocent. Be harmless. But be wise. We're not saying be stupid. We're not saying don't know what things are like. No, be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. We don't have to do it. We don't have to take part in it. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he's wise in this age, let him become a fool. He may become wise. See, I want to be a fool about everything in the world. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. They are futile. Trying to get wisdom through experience is futile. Experience is dangerous. And it's not as good as listening to the Word of God. If you're not a Christian today, I don't know what your experiences have been when it comes to churches or God. And there are a lot of people who turn their backs on God because they've had a bad experience with a church or a group of people or whatever. I can promise you, you will never have a bad experience with God. Listen to His Word. Don't let life experience, good or bad. See, you shouldn't be a Christian. You shouldn't be part of this group because you just experienced there are a lot of nice people here. That's true. But you ought to be a part of this group. You ought to be a child of God because you know God through His Word. Because see, then when I let you down, and I, you know, do something stupid, experiential, your faith won't be tested. Your faith won't be tried because you're not relying on experience with me. You're relying on your relationship with God through His Word. If you're subject to the gospel, come now as we stand and sing.
All my sorrows, all my past, Jesus.